Well, like it or not, most of us, if not all of us, are traditional people. There are certain traditions that you love to celebrate. If you like turkey dinners, well, one common tradition during Thanksgiving in the fall is to have a big turkey dinner. And then maybe perhaps you like the tradition of having cranberry sauce or pumpkin pie. It may involve the tradition of inviting family friends and having one grand dinner. Or perhaps this is a common tradition that is loved by children, and that is of Christmas. Why? Because it's a time, well, for kids, they mostly receive gifts and toys. Then you have traditions that are related to the specific body of people. At my former workplace, it was a tradition on the first Wednesday of the month that breakfast and bubble tea was provided for breakfast. I know it's a weird combo, but it was provided for breakfast before work. Then there are family traditions. You can have a family tradition to celebrate one's birthday by going out for a nice fancy dinner. Or perhaps it's a family tradition to spend one annual weekend away for vacation. Again, maybe it is a family tradition of the tooth fairy, where your kid loses a tooth, hides it underneath the pillow, and then at night you go in and exchange it for some money. And so some of these traditions people love to celebrate. They are beneficial in some sense, because it endorses and encourages a behavior. And traditions usually is a sort of behavior that is passed down with symbolic meaning or significance, and it has its origins in the past. In a way, you can say that traditions bind those from the past to those in the present, and it will link those in the future. And a good example I can think of this is back in grade school, on November 11th, we would have was in elementary school, we'd even have assemblies for Remembrance Day. During that time, there would be the moment of silence, but there would also be presentations on remembering those who had fought for the country. And this tradition and this practice is good because it made me, especially as an immigrant, to think back and reflect on those that fought, because freedom, like it or not, is not free. And it is for those in the present that should endeavor to keep the peace. And so you have several types of traditions that are beneficial. And there are several traditions that people even enjoy to practice. But then there are some traditions that, you know, you have a great disdain for. I remember a professor telling me that because his mother divorced and remarried several times, well, at one time in life, he had various living stepfathers. And what was required of him during the Christmas break, which was only about 2 weeks in length, was that he would have to drive down from Buffalo, New York, to his various family members on each side of the family and on his multiple stepfathers down in Florida. And so he made this whole tour down and having to visit these families. And it wasn't something that he really enjoyed, because one, he had just finished exams. Two, he was weary from the drive. Another tradition we may have a great disdain for is perhaps daylight savings. The switching forth of the times may not do so well and bode well with our body clocks. Another tradition I'm told of is traditional to have a sunrise service. That means, our worship service, to hold it at 5 a.m. in the morning. And I'm not claiming that this is good or bad in itself, but for some people, well, they have great displeasure of waking up early in the morning. And so for these people, well, they have a great disdain or displeasure in practicing these traditions. And here in our text of Mark chapter 7, well, Jesus communicates his great displeasure, his great disdain in the tradition of the Pharisees. Notice the repetition of the word tradition in our text. In verse 3, it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Then in verse 5, the Pharisees' scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Verse 9, Jesus says unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye keep your own tradition." And then the fifth mention is in verse 13, "Making the word of God none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like these things do." Now, the word tradition and the Greek word underlying tradition is found five times just in this short passage of Mark chapter 7. It gives us the theme of this short circumstance or event. Now, if you look at the whole New Testament, of course, because we're looking at the Greek, is the word tradition is only found 13 times. So again, five times in Mark 7. And then we have the gospel account. So in Matthew's gospel account, so the parallel account of this in Matthew 15, it's mentioned three times. So already eight times it is attributed to this one event. And then only five other times is this word tradition scattered in Paul's epistle. And so this morning I want to look at two main points. The first point is the tradition of the elders, or the tradition of the Pharisees, or you could say the tradition of men. And the second point is we'll look at the tradition of God's Word. So the tradition of men and the tradition of God's Word. But first let me paint or set the scene. In verse 1 it says, they came together unto him, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. We'll stop right down here. Now the Pharisees, they had seemed to have caught the disciples in the act of eating bread without first washing their hands, which was against their tradition. Understand here, there wasn't the invention of Purell. They didn't have public shopping malls where there was public bathrooms to go in and wash your hands. But the Pharisees' concern was not about sanitation. Surely, even though they didn't have microscopes, they might not have known about bacteria or bugs and viruses per se. Generally, people have known to, after you do a good day's work, to come in and to wash your hands before you eat. But this was more about tradition rather than sanitation. And here is one of the proofs that we get that Mark was writing to a Gentile audience. Verse 2 mentions a Jewish tradition. And if you were Jewish, you would immediately understand what Mark is writing about, because you are a Jew yourself and you know the traditions. But Mark goes to great length, or not great length, but he goes to the effect to actually explain the tradition in verses 3 to 4, because Gentiles wouldn't understand this tradition. And so in verse 3 to 4, in other translations, you'll actually see brackets or parentheses around verse 3 and 4. It's kind of like an aside to explain verse 1 and 2. And so verse 3 and 4 says, For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And so here we have the tradition of the elders. Now this doesn't mean this is a tradition only old people hold. No, when it says the tradition of the elders, it means tradition from the elders. So it's the tradition that their forefathers, their rabbis, the generations before them held. And this started even prior to maybe 600, 700 years to this account, and it started with good intentions. Remember in the Old Testament, we have just actually read Deuteronomy chapter 10 in the responsive scripture reading. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses goes to recount to Israel the blessings and the cursings on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim to the Israelites. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse 26, Moses says this, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command to you this day. And it says, a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." It's kind of like a parent telling you this, "Well, if you obey me, well, this will be your reward. And if you disobey me, well, you will be punished." And likewise, that is the scene in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, a blessing and a curse. Now, fast forward to around 600, 700 BC, after the time of King David, after the time of King Solomon and all the other kings, well, Israel took God for granted. And what happened? Well, the Assyrians came in and they conquered the Israelites. And then the Babylonians came in and took the Jews back to Babylon. The temple was destroyed. Many people died. It was of great oppression for the Israelites. They lost their national identity. They didn't have a country. And then when the Israelites were allowed to repopulate their land under the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, well, some of the Israelites said, you know, never again. Never again do they ever want to be found in the disobedience of God's law. Never again will they ever want to be found in the cursings of God, under the cursings of God. Never again do they want to experience such a horrible judgment from God. So what did they do? Well, they said, if this is what God had commanded, his law, well, we're going to take extra precautions. Let's put up a fence of rules around God's law so that we would never again face the judgment of God. And they put up a fence around their fences and about their fences. They erected all these fences so that they eventually became these traditions. And perhaps it's like one day you get into credit card debt. And so you tell yourself, never again do I ever want to face this event and this circumstance. And so you put rules for yourself. Never again will you buy clothes over X amount of dollars. Never again will you go out and eat at a fancy restaurant. Never again will you buy a luxury car, and so on. And these things in and of itself are not wrong, but they are rules to help guard you into perhaps a certain event or circumstance. And so back in Mark chapter 7, when the Pharisees came into the marketplace, they do not eat because unless they cleanse themselves or they wash themselves. They wash their hands mainly is the point. And so they developed a system of all kind of washings. If they were to go in the marketplace, there's an illustration here that they would have to do ceremonial washings or cleansings, because what happens in the marketplace? Well, think like maybe it's like Boxing Day or you're a big festival. There's going to be a lot of people and you're going to be bumping in a lot of people. And so you might run into a Gentile or a Samaritan person or an unclean person and you might accidentally touch them. Or maybe someone else who has touched a dead body, which made them ceremonial unclean, has touched you. And that would make you defiled, or as they would say, unclean. And this was the rule. These were the rules that the Pharisees put here to ensure that they will keep themselves clean. That if they go into the marketplace, well, the first thing they have to do if they want to eat is wash themselves. Now, these meticulous washings were not wrong in and of themselves. Jesus did not encourage us to go in the garden, do a lot of work, then go to the dinner table with soiled hands. What was wrong with this practice was that the Pharisees made it or elevated these fences with an extra precautions and made them either equal or higher than the law that God gave. And I like to think of it like a three-legged stool. Each leg of the stool being crucial and important for the stool to be functional. And so the Pharisees made one of these stool legs one of their laws and traditions, when in fact traditions in some cases should be more like training wheels on a bike. When you're growing up and you're learning to ride a bike, you don't have proper balance. And so these training wheels help you to go from side to side. And once you get better and you start to understand, well, you take off one side of the training wheel and start to even progress from there. And once you have fully matured in the sense of riding a bike, well, you take both training wheels off. And so in some cases, that's how traditions are to function. But they're never to surpass the law of God. And so because the Pharisees elevated their traditions, what did Jesus do? Well, he rebukes the Pharisees. He rebukes the Pharisees. And so he rebukes them in a couple ways. First, Jesus rebukes them because of the shallowness of their words. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So there is the shallowness of their words. This is something that we'll cover in the next passage from verse 14 onwards, is matters of the hearts. Again, what defiles a man and what does God look at? And that is the matter of the heart. Because here, the Pharisees were only providing lip service to Jesus. And so a good illustration is this. Later on in the fellowship hall, you want to go get just a cup of water. And so on the outside, you go and you select a cup, and it looks clean. And then you go to the fountain, you start to dispense the water. And as you're going to drink the water, inside you see maybe there's some lipstick that's from the last person. And maybe there's a coffee stain on the inside of the cup from the last washing. And that would disgust you in some way. And likewise, this is what it was to Jesus. On the outside, on their lips, they professed God. They professed religious practices, that they were the highest, the most religious, the most pious. But on the inside, their hearts were far from God. So there was shallowness in their words. There is also the vanity of their worship in verse 7. In verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me." Why? Because they taught for doctrines the commandments of men, and they lay aside the commandments of God, holding traditions of men. And then he gives an example of washing of pots. The Pharisees had thought that they were worshiping God by holding their traditions in place of God's law. Again, traditions are not bad, but we have to remember that they're bad or they're wrong when they supersede or replace God's word. And so this leads on to verse 9. Verse 9, the Pharisees' traditions, the Pharisees claim that their traditions were superior over God's commandments. And we have this verse and this example of Korban. Now, Korban in verse 11. What's Korban? Korban is a Hebrew word adopted into the Greek text, untranslated. It only occurs once in the New Testament. It means that a gift that is consecrated to God. And so you can pronounce Korban over anything, and it would be dedicated or should be dedicated to God. And here Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because of this specific example, and he uses the example of the fifth commandment. the fifth commandment being honor thy father and thy mother, right? Now take an account. Back in those days, people did not have CPP, Canadian Pension Plan, or they didn't have RSPs. And so children had to take care of their parents. That meant, you know, even financially. And so there was a tradition there of pronouncing Corban over financial goods, meaning that it would be consecrated for God. So for example, if in back in the day of the New Testament, I have $1,000 on me, and I knew my parents needed financial assistance. And what I could have done is said Corban over this money. And it would release me from the obligation to sustain my parents with this set of money. However, it did not bind me to consecrate these goods for sacred uses. And so what had happened was people were pronouncing Corban over amounts of money so that it would, so they would no longer be required to sustain or help their parents, and they would, you know, keep some for themselves and use it for their own pleasure. And so in violation of the fifth commandment, their tradition of Corban prevailed. And this is the lesson for us, is sometimes here we cannot allow traditions to supersede the word of God or the commandments of God. We also have to remember, as an aside for traditions, some traditions are good in and of themselves. And traditions, we cannot forget the reason for the traditions. Traditions are meant to remind us of a special significance. Corban perhaps started out with good intentions for the significance for sacred uses, but it was used to one's own pleasure. And so when we come to a tradition, we have to remember and focus on the symbolic meaning of the tradition, or why was the tradition established in the first place. And when we focus on the tradition instead of God's law itself, it's kind of like, you know, when they painted the doorposts of the houses. It's kind of like focusing on the doorposts and forgetting to enter in into the doorway. And so we have to remember the place and the significance of traditions. Again, this is not to say that traditions are inherently evil. Again, I bring up the example of November 11th, having the moment of silence. And I like a quote that I've read on this. It said, "Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." And so although we have the shallow and superficial traditions of the Pharisees, we also have the traditions of God's word. So we have point number one, the traditions of the elders, but we also have the traditions of God's word. Notice the mentioning of God's word or God's commandments in verse 8. In verse 8, laying aside the commandments or commandment of God. And again, this is opposed with the tradition of men. Then in verse 9, full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Then in verse 13, there's a mention of the word of God, making the word of God of none effect through your own tradition. Now, how do I extract from this passage that God's word is a tradition? Well, again, the underlying word in the Greek for tradition is paradosis. It is a noun. And the other five times it is mentioned in the New Testament, four of those five times is also translated as tradition. Another time is, the one time is translated as ordinance. It comes from a verb. Its root word, it finds its root word in a verb, paradidomi, which means to officially deliver or hand over. For example, Judas paradidomied or delivered Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And so let's look at the instances of this word paradosis or tradition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. This is, again, all found in Paul's epistles, and this is a passage that we often hear during the Lord's Supper. In verse chapter 11 and verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all these things and keep the ordinances." So this is the word paradosis, "as I have delivered to you." You can say, in other words, you can translate this verse, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I have delivered them to you. In other versions, it's also translated as teachings. And what Paul is saying here is, keep the traditions, keep the teachings that I am going to pass on to you and tell you about. And so what's one of the traditions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Well, it's the practice of the Lord's Supper that we still remember today. And although verse 23 of this chapter says that Paul received this instruction from God, we also have to remember that the Lord's Supper was not instituted by Paul. Jesus held the first communion service in the upper room. And the disciples continued this practice even before Paul was a Christian. Acts 2, verse 42, "Those that received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread," or in the Lord's Supper. And so, what most likely happened is disciples or other people taught Paul, or passed on to Paul, this tradition of the Lord's Supper. And so what we can learn from this is, many of God's commands or his instructions in the new covenant was given by way of tradition, a way of passing down, just like how the word means, a passing down of some symbolic meaning or practice. And remember, you know, the New Testament was not completed, the New Testament was not canonized yet during this time. So how did people get God's commandments or God's new covenant? Well, it was by way of oral tradition, you know, by word. It was also by written tradition when Paul writes his epistles. And it could also be by practiced tradition of following in the practice of a specific circumstance. Another example is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says here, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Again, this word in several other versions is, could be, "which you," or "hold, stand fast and hold the teachings which you have been taught." Paul is advocating here that certain that we keep certain traditions or practices which were given orally or by letter. And down in verse, in 2 Thessalonians, the same book or the same epistle, chapter 3 and verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition or teachings that you have received of us." And so here is the word paradosis, a tradition of God's word communicated to the people, and this passing down of God's word, and is related again to the word paradidomi. And so how is it, or what are other things that are delivered to us by tradition? Well, Romans 6 and verse 17, "God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was paradidomied," or that which were delivered to you. Again, here is referencing a set of doctrines or teachings that was passed on or traditionalized, if I were to make a verb of it, traditionalized to God's people. In Jude, verse 3, "Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it is needed for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Delivered is the word paradidomi, delivered or traditionized to you. So the faith, what does Jude mean that the faith was delivered or paradidomied to you? Well, faith in this context is not referring to trust. I have faith in you to do this. No, faith is the embodiment of the doctrine that was given to the church, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It involves all the doctrine of faith in Christ, the totality of the truths of the Bible. Nothing is lacking. And so the point is here, there is this passing down, this tradition that is used in the positive sense in the Bible. This passing down of teachings, of doctrine, of faith to Christians. And today, we have the passing down, the tradition of God's Word. The passing down through the ages of the fathers. Now, it's not wrong to have certain traditions in the church. You can say, or in other churches, what they will do during their service, even every Sunday, is repeat the Apostles' Creed. They will recite it as a whole congregation. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and so on and so forth. That is a tradition, which is good. It's a creed is a summary of all the doctrines of the Bible. You could say it's a tradition to say the Lord's Prayer every week. Again, that's a good tradition. You could say at Arowana, there's a tradition of memorizing verses or a portion of time given to the memorization of God's Word. And so what we have to remember is, again, traditions in the good can be used in a positive sense. And we're to focus on the purpose of the traditions, the object of the traditions, and not on the tradition itself. We can be so hung up on the Bible version that we use, this passing down of God's Word, and the version that it is, and we forget that what was the purpose of the passing down of God's Word? Well, it's to help us focus on the revelation of Christ Himself in His Word. And so the purpose here in Mark chapter 7, you can also say, is that of worship. That of worship. It says, in vain do they worship me with these traditions. Well, in our traditions, are we worshiping God? In this passing down of God's Word, we also see this tradition of how God has provided for us. And also, I was listening to a lecture from a professor. Essentially, she did a whole PhD on this word tradition. She will go as far to say that Jesus traditioned or passed down the Holy Spirit to us and passed down the gifts of the Holy Spirit to us. Well, I don't think I would genuinely agree with her based on this, but the truth is there is a passing down, this deliverance of the ministry of God's Word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. And so when we look at tradition and this passing down, how do we receive God's Word? How do we cherish God's Word? This passing down of what we have today. And the focus of it, does it cause us to worship God? Now, to the non-Christians, what we'll see in the next couple of passages is these belt of miracles being explained to Gentiles. And again, Mark is perhaps writing to a Gentile audience. And they're trying to demonstrate here that Jesus did not come to save the Jews, his people, but he also came to save the Gentiles, and so it lays hold back to this promise to Abraham, this promise that was given to Abraham and has its foundations in it, and that his seed, or Abraham's seed, or by Abraham's seed, all will be blessed. And so no matter if you are a Jew or a non-Jew, a Gentile, well, Jesus came to pass, in some sense, tradition himself or pass himself down for us, to give himself for us, so that we may have eternal life through him. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is higher than all, who is holier than all, most fair and most just. And yet, in your holiness, you have desired such a relationship with us that you have first gave yourself for us through the sufferings and the death on the cross. And we also thank you that you have not left us alone. You have passed down to us the teachings in your word. You have passed down to us even the Holy Spirit today, that we may be comforted and empowered by it. And even today we can freely walk from the punishment and the penalty of sin. Help us, dear Lord, to walk in your ways, to cherish your word, and to desire it always, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.